Back in February, principal photography began on the National Treasure TV series that will be streamed on Disney Plus once it is completed. The series is both based on and a continuation of the National Treasure movies that came out in 2004 and 2007 and are both favorites in the Arthur household. The original film, if you have not seen it, focuses on Benjamin Franklin Gates, played by Nicolas Cage, an American historian, cryptographer, and treasure hunter. When Ben was young, his grandfather John told him that Charles Carroll had passed on a secret to their ancestor in 1832 of a fabled national treasure hidden in America by the Knights Templar, Founding Fathers, and Freemasons. The clue leading to the treasure is the phrase, "The secret lies with Charlotte." While Ben is convinced by the story, his skeptical father, Patrick, dismisses it as nonsense. As he grows, Ben decides to pursue the treasure, heading an expedition to find the Charlotte, a ship lost in the Arctic. Within the ship, Ben and his team find a pipe whose engravings reveal that the next clue is on the Declaration of Independence. When Ian, the financier of the expedition, suggests stealing the declaration to find the next clue, a fight ensues and the group splits. Ben reports Ian's plan to the FBI and to Dr. Abigail Chase of the National Archives, but no one believes their claim. And so Ben decides to protect the declaration by removing it from the archives preservation room during a gala event. Obtaining Abigail's fingerprints, Ben successfully obtains the declaration, only to be spotted by Ian and his group just as they break in to steal it. Throughout the movie, both Ben and his team and Ian and his team travel all across the United States, running into each other again and again as they seek to decipher clue after clue to find this great national treasure. Now, I am not going to spoil it for you. It is a fun movie to watch. But I do want to ask you a question. How determined would you be to keep following clue after clue after clue to find a hidden treasure? Would you crisscross the United States at whatever expense it took, facing hardship, mocking, and discouragement? Or would you be prone to give up? The reason I ask is because in Proverbs chapter 2, we are encouraged to seek wisdom, insight, and understanding like silver, to search for them as for hidden treasures. Solomon encourages us to do so by looking ahead to the outcomes that are sure to follow for the man or for the woman who undertakes such a quest. And so if you've not done so already, please open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 2, page 528 of the Pew Bible, and follow along as I read the entire chapter, which in Hebrew is one long sentence, so that's why we're taking it all together. Verses 1 to 22, Proverbs chapter 2. Here we go. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Again, that's one long sentence, if you can imagine that. And you can easily follow the flow of thought in this long sentence if you pay attention to three tiny little words. If, then, and so. In verses 1 to 4, we see the word if repeated three times. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. These are the conditions that need to exist for the then statements in verses 5 to 12 and the so statements in verses 16 to 22 to hold. And it is these then and so statements that I want us to focus our attention upon. If we undertake to pursue wisdom like Benjamin Franklin Gates pursued the national treasure in 2004's movie of the same name, if we seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, calling out for it, making our ear attentive to it, inclining our heart to it, doing whatever we can to get it, what can we expect? Well, first, we can expect to understand the fear of the Lord. Look again at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This makes sense, doesn't it? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, as we read back in chapter 1 and verse 7, and you and I start to seek wisdom and seek knowledge the way we would seek for a hidden treasure, it only stands to reason that one of the first things we would find is the very thing that is the beginning of the thing we're seeking. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and I'm seeking knowledge, honestly seeking knowledge, then the first thing I'm going to find is the fear of the Lord. Now here we see that the fear of the Lord is tied together with the knowledge of God. A rare expression that Bruce Waltke says refers, at least in part, to entering into a personal relationship with our Creator. It's the same basic language that we find in Jeremiah 31 when the Lord announces the new covenant, saying this: "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." They will know him personally. That's the promise of the new covenant. God's people will know him personally. And so when you seek wisdom as a treasure, you come first to fear God and then to know Him personally as that fear grows and develops. We talked a bit about that last week, that the fear of the Lord is a continuum we advance along when we begin to accurately perceive God and the world that He has made. It starts with terror, it moves to dread, trembling, then astonishment and awe, then reverence, devotion, trust, and then finally, worship. Worship, fear, knows God's great forgiveness, His mercy, and His love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled Himself by dying on a cross to redeem His enemies from slavery and death, to make them His friends, to have a relationship with them. This knowledge draws us closer to God rather than causing us to flee. It causes us to submit gladly to His lordship and to delight in His obedience. Knowledge of God here does not then mean the same thing as theology. We might think, knowledge of God, that's theology. I know theology. Instead, it designates the involvement of man's total personality in the presence of Yahweh. Through the prophetic word, through religious celebration, and through the communion of faith. In short, knowledge of God refers to personal intimacy with Him. That's the first treasure to be found as you seek after wisdom. Personal intimacy with God. And what comes with that intimacy? But the very treasure you were seeking to begin with. Look again at verses 6 to 8. For the Lord gives wisdom. He gives it to those who are in relationship with Him. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. As Robert Alden says, God is the fountain of all knowledge. Intelligent people are at best channels through which God's wisdom flows. And so if you become wise, it is because you are in relationship with God, and He gave you that wisdom as a gift. It's not anything for you to be proud of, to boast about. It's blessing, pure and simple. Isn't it good then that the first outcome of pursuing wisdom as a hidden treasure is to find this relationship? To find the knowledge of God. But that's only the first outcome. Look now at the second then statement, beginning with verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. After understanding the fear of the Lord, the next outcome we can expect for pursuing wisdom as a treasure is that we will come to understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path. Now, the focus is not so much here on our relationship with God as it is our relationship with our fellow man. Righteousness, justice, and equity, as you may recall, were mentioned back in chapter 1 and verse 3. There we provided definitions of each, and I'll remind you of what those were. Righteousness is seeking the advantage of others, even when it's to our disadvantage. Justice is seeking to restore broken relationships to a condition of peace and joy and love. Equity is staying within the bounds of God's moral order. And that moral order is summed up by love for God and love for one another. And this is what Solomon calls the good path. To put the advantage of others before the advantage of self, to restore relationships that are broken, and to love God and love others. It's really the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You would have them put your advantage above theirs. You would have them seek to restore a broken relationship. You would have them seek to love you and do what's morally upright. Unfortunately, this does not come naturally to us humans. That's why Solomon talks about the need for wisdom to come into our hearts and for knowledge to become pleasant to our souls, verse 10, for us to understand righteousness, justice, and equity. Isn't it good to know then that in seeking wisdom, we will come to understand the fear of the Lord, which puts us in a relationship with God wherein He will give our hearts the very wisdom that they need in order for us to understand every good path? We're just knocking down dominoes here. We're seeking wisdom. The first thing we find is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord gives us a relationship with God. God then speaks wisdom into our hearts, and that enables us to know how to live righteously, justly, and in equity. And so now we can walk in every good path. How's that for motivation to begin your search? If you need more, consider the next two outcomes of pursuing wisdom as a hidden treasure. You will be delivered from men of perverted speech and from the forbidden woman. Look now at verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. This "so" statement comes on the heels of a very similar note sounded in verse 12 without the use of the word "so." There we read about wisdom, discretion, and understanding delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. So whether it's the forbidden woman with her smooth words or evil men with their perverted speech, pursuing wisdom with the passion of a treasure hunter will help you to sift through the words that you hear so that you will not be led astray. Men of perverted speech who would lead you into the way of evil don't typically present themselves as such. That's why you need wisdom to sift words. As Ray Ortland says, these men are often highly impressive, successful, formidable men. You secretly hope that they will include you in their inner ring at the office or the dorm or the recording studio, since Ortland ministers in Nashville. Over coffee one day in friendly conversation, the hint will come that they want you, that they are welcoming you in. It will mean a little bending of the rules now and then, but cool people are never held back by that. In your insecurity, you will want to be included. But if you take that first step, the next time you will go further away from Christ, and the next time further still. You might end up in scandal, or even in prison, or you might end up on the top of the heap. But either way, you will be a fool with a heart that loves darkness. How does this happen? Ortland explains. He says this: perverted speech is not limited to bad words and dirty jokes. It includes even good words, but good words being used to turn things upside down. Upheaval, turning things upside down and inside out. That is the force of the Hebrew behind the word perverted. Words should represent reality. They should be true to what is. But words can be used to twist reality. Words can be used to flip meanings into their opposite. In politics, for example, listen to the way people use a good word like patriotism. In sociology, listen for the way people use a good word like family. In religion, listen for the way people use a good word like Jesus or like grace. Bad men use good words to smuggle in bad realities. And some people are fooled. But if wisdom has entered your heart, tricky words just won't pass the whiff test. You might not be able to explain what bothers you, but you will be protected by the wisdom that God has put inside of you. Again, wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. But that's not all. Wisdom will also deliver you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Again, words are what we must watch for. When a married woman says to another man, "I want you, you're handsome, you make me feel alive," that woman has forsaken the man she fell in love with and has forgotten her covenant with Christ. This is a church-going woman in view here. She's forgotten the covenant of her God. And she is offering you her love? Her husband means nothing to her and she wants you involved? Verses 18 and 19 are warning us that there is no such thing as a one-night stand. It isn't that simple. It gets complicated fast. Her house sinks down to death. And her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. But if wisdom has entered your heart, you will know what to do. Run. If you are married, go home to your wife, look deeply into her eyes, tell her that you love her, and give your heart completely to her. If you are single, go home, kneel down in prayer, and give yourself body and soul all over again to your Savior and Lord. So you will walk in the way of the good, verse 20, and keep to the paths of the righteous. You will understand the fear of the Lord and have a personal relationship with Him. You will also understand righteousness, justice, and equity, every good path in your relationships with others. You will be delivered from men of perverted speech and from the smooth words of the adulteress. You will also inhabit the land, verse 21, the promised land, and remain in it. How? By seeking wisdom like silver and searching for it as for hidden treasures. Now, before we run out and start searching high and low for wisdom, let me take you to the treasure map and show you where the X is. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Josh and Tirza read this for us earlier. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's your X. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. If you want to find wisdom, and with it have a personal relationship with God, good relationships with your fellow man, and protection and deliverance from men of perverted speech and forbidden women with their smooth words, then you want to come to Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ will give you that relationship with God. Christ will ensure that you enter the promised land. Christ will help you to walk in every good path in your relationships with others and will deliver you from those who would use smooth or perverted words to foul you up in the way. So look to Christ. Learn from Christ. Trust in Christ. Hope in Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Let's pray.